Bibles to Romans chapter 2. So we're continuing our series here in Romans. We've noted that the key theme of this book is the gospel. Paul is essentially explaining what the gospel is and all its ramifications. And he started out, as Jim noted last week, by telling us bad news. Because he understands that if we don't grasp the bad news, we can't in any way fully appreciate the good news. So we're going to be looking at chapter 2, the second half, and already Mark and Jim have taken us through this kind of diagnostic that Paul is giving us of the human condition. In the second half of chapter 1, he talks about general humanity, and he says that being human isn't enough to make us right with God, because basic humanity is in sin, and that we can't plead ignorance, but that we are without excuse because we have natural revelation given to us. And then at the first half of chapter 2, Paul talks about moral human beings, and he says that being moral isn't enough to get you right with God, that we're condemned not only by God's standards, but even by our own standards, which we don't keep. And now he moves on to religious people. And that's the whole second half of chapter 2 here. So Paul's looked at depraved society in chapter 1. He's looked at critical moralizers in chapter 2, first half of chapter 2. And now he's anticipating a response that he's going to get. He understands that the religious person may hear this discussion so far and say, well, now wait a minute, Paul, I'm not immoral, and I'm not just moral, I'm religious too. I was raised in this religion. I go to a place of worship. I support religious activities. I uphold ethical standards. I believe in God's or a deity's existence. I'm religious, so certainly I'm not condemned. I'm not a guilty person before God. And Paul expects this response. This letter is very much of a dialogue. If you think of it as Paul dialoguing with his readers, it really helps to make sense of the letter to the Romans. So he's expecting this response. And though the text is talking about his Jewish readers, clearly, we can apply the principles he's talking about here to anyone who is religious, whether they're a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or an ancestor worshiper or even a Christian, right? And you'll notice that the term law keeps coming up in the text. Your translation may say the law, but actually, literally, it's just law. It's just Paul's talking about general law. He's not talking about the Torah here, the Old Testament law, but he's talking about law in general. So let's jump into the text. Look at verses 17 through 20. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. So he begins by listing eight verbs here that designate religious identity. Specifically, he's talking to Jewish readers, but again, the principles apply to anyone who is religious, right? So what are they? Look at verse 17 again. But if you bear the name of Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. So they bear the name of what? These people bear the name of Jew, right? Oops, go back one. Or some other religion. So this is, you know, somebody who says, I'm a Mormon or a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Or I'm a Buddhist. Or I'm a Congregationalist. Or I'm a member of this church or that church. I'm a Stony Brooker. Is that what you call yourselves, Stony Brookers? Or often the kind of terminology I'll hear is, I'm the longest continuous member here. Right? So we look for some kind of name to apply to ourselves that gives us a badge of honor, right? Gives us a certain prestige that indicates that we're okay. We're okay with God. I am this person. I'm really better than other people. Right? So we look for a name to bear that gives us a sense of well-being. And then Paul says, they rely upon what? They rely upon law, any kind of law, any kind of religious system, right? God's or some kind of divine instruction, religious rules that shield me from anything bad, particularly ultimately bad. So, I rely on my mantras, or I rely on my charity work, or I go to church every week, or I never lie, or I pray every day. Whatever rule we feel like, if I keep this rule, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. And then Paul says they boast. They boast in what? They boast in God. They boast in God. And this is the kind of person who says, well, you don't understand. You haven't had the experience with God that I've had. And you haven't had the experience I know. You haven't had the divine encounter, the higher consciousness that I've had. But my experience is really the end all and be all here. And then verse 18. And these people know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. So they know what? Come on. His will. They know his will, right? They have the right theology. They think they've got it all figured out, right? They have the right experience. They've had an experience with God, and they say, you probably had these conversations with people. Hey, I've had a God encounter. I've had a divine encounter. I know his will. You can't tell me any differently. Or, we're in the know, and other people really aren't. We're not Pentecostals. We're not Baptists, or we're not PCUSA, or something like this. We set ourselves up as opposed to those other people who are deluded. We know the will of God. And so in verse 18, he says, and they approve what? The things that are essential. The things that are essential. Literally what Paul's talking about here is there are people who are able to distinguish what is worthy and what isn't. So in other words, these people think of themselves as the discerning ones, right? So they know God's will, so they're obviously then discerning. We know what you should know. You don't have to teach us anything. We're the religious. We're the religious. We know. Because we're instructed out of, there it is again, the law, out of the law. Often there's a particular tradition that we rest on, or a school of thought, or particular rules. And these things become more important than God and his word. It's our tradition that's really important. And we Christians fall into this as much as any other type of religious person. And then verse 19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. So they're confident of being a guide, a light, a corrector, a teacher, right? And then verse 20, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. So they have all these things, knowledge and truth. They have all this knowledge and truth that they're so confident in. And in Paul's day, the Jews particularly thought of themselves as being the teachers of the true law of God, and they were to teach the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world, about the true God, which isn't exactly wrong. But the problem is, if you're blind, if you're acting foolishly, how can you teach others? How can you teach others? There's nothing wrong, really, with what this list that Paul's given us. There's nothing wrong per se, but when these become hypocritical, full of pride rather than humble, that's when your identity is just mere religion. It's not true faith. not true faith. It's not religious identification that Paul is really criticizing, but it's the lack of living up to that identification. You know, our carrying our identity with a lack of humility is not true faith. And most importantly, resting your life on your identification rather than on the one to whom that identification points is the issue. So if you say you are a Jew, or you say you are religious, you say you're a good person, but do you really live that out, Paul's asking? Do you really know God? You may say all these things about yourself, but do you really know the Lord? Do we think that we're special because we have the knowledge of the truth? Or are we humble because of that? Are we humble by having the knowledge of the truth and carry that truth in the world with a spirit of weakness, of mercy, and of peacemaking, if you think about Jesus teaching the Beatitudes? Devotion, consistency, and humility, rather than sin, devotion, consistency, and humility is what should be seen in the lives of those who say they are religious. Now look at the next few texts here. Paul is going to bring five piercing questions to the religious. So verses 21, 22, and 23. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Now, you don't have to worry about this, but there is, for those of you keeping score or whatever, there's a chiastic structure here that Paul uses. It's, you know, picking up from Old Testament writing. It's just a way of teaching that helps people to remember the point and to see the emphasis that he's making. But he's kind of bracketed these questions here. You who teach the law, do you live up to your own teaching? And then verse 23, boasting in the law, but you break the law and dishonor God. And then he mentions three particular things: stealing, adultery, and defilement, idolatry. This robbing temples language, we're not exactly sure what Paul was talking about there, but it seems to have the idea of some kind of defilement, right? Now, I hope this rings contemporary to you. I mean, how often do we see religious leaders of various stripes saying one thing but doing another, doing the exact opposite, right? This kind of hypocrisy is just terrible. And so this isn't just true of the Jews that Paul was addressing. It's true of all of us. Anybody who calls themselves religious and is setting various standards and saying, I will teach you what's right and wrong, and then we don't live up to that ourselves. Very much like the moralist. So we can't live up to the very creeds and practices that we profess. And it's even worse when a Christian is doing that. And so in verse 24, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. So Gentiles essentially means unbelievers. He's saying, look, the way you live, because of you, God is being blasphemed. You're dishonoring God. You're a hypocrite. And others are turned off to God by your hypocritical testimony. Right? I remember some years ago, quite a few years ago now, I was at a pastor's conference, and then it was a pastor's weekend, but then there were some open meetings in the evening. And at one of these open meetings, a woman stood up during the meeting and said she couldn't trust any of us there who were pastors because of the hypocrisy she had encountered in her own life. And I remember, you know, church planning in the 80s and having to think about and deal with Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and, you know, these prominent Christian teachers who all this terrible stuff was coming up about them. And, of course, you know, we know about the problems in the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church with pedophilia. The president of the National Association of Evangelicals was caught in a gay prostitute drug relationship. a guy at Liberty University was cooking the books to try to make Trump's polling look better. These are people who call themselves Christians, who are leaders in the Christian community. And so what are non-Christians going to say? Understandably, they're going to say, you're full of hooey. Something like that. You know, you're hypocrites, right? It's so embarrassing these days. Don't you find it a little embarrassing at times to be a Christian, to be an evangelical? It's interesting how many Christians are no longer calling themselves evangelicals. Many groups have dropped evangelical from their name. Because evangelical has gotten tied to all this political agenda instead of being what it really means. And it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. And this is the kind of thing Paul is saying. The name of God is blasphemed. People are turning away from God because of you. They're not turning toward God because of you. So often our non-Christian friends point to the bad opinions that Christians have, the bad behaviors we do, or other religions. And when that happens, it's undoubtedly going to happen. Where somebody's going to say to you, you're trying to tell me about Jesus, but look what this Christian did. And what we can say is, yes, you're absolutely right. You agree, you know, as you point out this hypocrisy, you agree with Jesus. You agree with Paul. I mean, who are the people that Jesus most went after? The hypocrites, right? That's what really upset him, were the hypocrites, and particularly religious leaders who were the teachers and then breaking the law right and left, doing immoral things right and left. So he say, yes, you're right, you're tracking with Jesus himself. Why don't you take a look at Jesus? He leveled his harshest criticism against those who called themselves God-fearers but really were not. And Paul is concerned about that hypocrisy as well. And now he goes after the religious person's practices and rituals. Look at verse 25. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Did you follow all that? That's why we find Paul tough a little times. He has these long sentences, and it kind of goes back and forth and in and out. So let's unpack it a little bit here. But this is a very, very powerful argument Paul's making here. So let me ask you this question. Why did the Jews practice circumcision? And the basic answer is, circumcision is a sign that we belong to God. Right? It was a way to say, I belong to God. My family belongs to God. And so we as human beings often take pride in our ethnicity, our religious identification. You know, I was raised in such and such a home, or I was baptized, or I was confirmed, or I was raised in this religious tradition. And we really pin our lives on that circumcision or whatever practice it is. You know, there was a church once that was really kind of falling apart, and it was clear that this church was moving away from Jesus and the gospel. In fact, it was beginning to very vocally deny Jesus and the gospel. And there were two key members of this church, and this one woman said, I recognize what's going on here, but I'm not going to leave because I'm loyal to this church, even though the church was throwing down Jesus. And another guy, you know, who said, I grew up in this church. How could I go anyplace else? Their loyalty was to the organization, to the building. Their loyalty wasn't to God. Their loyalty was circumcision. That was their identification. I've had this long connection with this institution, how can I go anyplace else? But Paul says the real issue is an inward one, and we heard some text read to this effect about circumcising the heart in the Old Testament, and Jesus talking about it's the heart that's the issue. It's the heart that's the issue. It's a spiritual one. So, you know, Paul gives us this shocking math equation here. All right, in verse 24, or excuse me, 25, he says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." So think about his Jewish readers hearing this. I'm circumcised, so I'm a Jew, I'm in. That's it. I'm okay. And Paul says, no, you're not. This outward sign means nothing if you're a lawbreaker, if your heart isn't with God. And then verse 26, he flips the equation. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And for a Jewish reader to hear this, it would have just, shocking, shocking, Paul. He's saying, look, an unbeliever who keeps the law is like as if he were a Jew. It's as if he was circumcised. This would have been truly shocking to his hearers. And then he says in verse 27, even something more shocking, and will not he who is physically uncircumcised, not a Jew, not a religious person, if he keeps the law, if he keeps good morality, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? I mean, the Jewish people at this time believed that a day was coming when they would judge the earth. They would judge all the nations. And here's Paul saying, unbelievers are going to judge you. He's trying to shake them up. He's trying to get them to understand the desperate situation they're in. That it's not enough just to have a certain identity. It's not enough to just go through certain religious practices. You have to give your heart to the Lord. And in verse 28, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So he says, look, it's not outward in the flesh. It's kind of the negative side of this statement. He's stating the principle here of spiritual circumcision. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant, but it really doesn't matter if it's an outward sign. It's got to be an inward sign. It has to be a circumcision of the heart. So like anything that we do, prayer, you know, I do these prayer rituals. I do this meditation, or I do charitable work, or I've been baptized, or I was membered in this church at such and such a time. I had my first communion in such and such a place, you know. Any particular practice, ritual, or outward expression doesn't necessarily say anything about your relationship with God, about your inner state of heart. So Paul says, you're not a Jew, you're not a believer, if it's only outward. And then verse 29, but he is a Jew, a believer, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. He says, you want to be God's covenant child? You want to be in his church family? It's from the inside out. It's from the inside out that's important. So here, let's just summarize what Paul's saying here. And again, remember, even though he's specifically talking to Jews, we can think about this in terms of any type of religious practice. We need to focus on God, not on our heritage or our identity or our rituals or our practices. The truly religious person, the person of true faith, is one who is focused upon God, not men. That is, his devotion is from the heart, not simply an outward show, as Paul says in verse 29, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Years ago, I was pastoring a church, and after a service, it's interesting, Marvin had us read the Lord's Prayer, which is wonderful to do together. Well, this church had a tradition of you did that every Sunday. You said the Lord's Prayer as part of the service every Sunday. And for some reason, I didn't do it that Sunday. And I had this couple come up to me afterwards in a panic. They said, we didn't do the Lord's Prayer. And I said, well, we prayed. And, you know, the Lord's Prayer is just a model. It's not this thing you have to recite. It's not a magic formula. And their response was, well, I guess we could say it at home. And I was like, wow, they really weren't hearing anything I was saying. It was a magic formula to them. It was a ritual practice you had to do to be right with God. Nonsense. That's not what Jesus was teaching. The heart is the issue. Point two, the heart is the issue. Paul's reflecting Jesus' message. Matthew 15:8. Jesus says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Right? Outward stuff doesn't matter. You see the import of that. Jesus says, you're honoring me. I mean, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, so it's really God speaking here. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far away. You may sound good, you may look good, but your hearts aren't really there. And then the third summary point here is the more revelation you have, the more culpable you are. But religious people tend to get to a place of arrogance. I'm in the know and you're not. I'm going to heaven, you're going. Not good place. But, you know, if you think about we tend to miss that the whole Old Testament is to be a broadcast to the entire world. The building of the temple wasn't to be a place where, you know, only the Jews would get in with God. I mean, Jesus, remember in his cleansing the temple, he says this is to be a place of prayer for all peoples. The Jews weren't to keep the knowledge of God to themselves. They had the blessing of being the carriers of that message. And now we, as Christians, as the church, we have that responsibility. So it's not true Christian life, you know, to gather together as Christians, have prayer meetings and worship times, and never tell anybody about our faith or, you know, spread the good news. We now have that job of bringing the gospel to the whole world. So religious or Jewish or even Christian heritage doesn't give you an automatic security. It brings greater responsibility and possibly even greater condemnation. The fact that we've been given the truth in Jesus Christ should make us more responsible to broadcast that gospel. The religious person hasn't escaped being under God's judgment just by being religious. The religious person is in greater need of salvation, if we can put it that way, you know, than the non-religious. It has to be, again, look at verse 29. It has to be circumcision of the heart. So, you know, I want you to go out of this meeting and circumcise your heart. How in the world do you do that? Well, you can't, right? Your part in that operation is to yield. Is to say, I can't make my heart right. I can't fall in love with Jesus on my own. I need him to do it in my life. And so I'm asking you, Lord, I need that inward and invisible of the heart by the Spirit work done. That's what I need. So here's the final verdict here, right? In chapter 1, Paul said, general humanity is guilty. First half of chapter 2, he says moral people are actually guilty. And now he says religious people, you're guilty too. We're all guilty. He's giving us that bad news because he wants us to understand how amazing the good news is. We're all guilty. No matter if you're better than somebody else. That doesn't mean a thing. It's where you stand in your relationship with God. And as human beings, however moral, however religious we are, we stand guilty before the Lord. So cheer up. You're worse than you think. And if you get a hold of the bad news, it drives you toward God. If you understand that I can't circumcise my heart, I can't make myself right with God, I need him to do it for me. That gets you to the good news. The good news is he has done it for you. Jesus has come. It's right there for the taking. You just need to yield to it. So if you're here today, you're not a Christian. Here's life. And maybe you're here today and you're a religious person. And for some reason you came into this meeting. We're so glad you're here. But I encourage you to give up empty religion and find true life in Jesus Christ. And for us who are Christians, give up empty Christianity. Don't rest on your Christian stuff. Constantly say, Lord, you have to circumcise my heart. It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about certain rituals or being a part of this church or that church or any of that stuff. So whether you're into ritual or tradition or what's current, whether you are old or young, whether you're good or bad, whether you're more knowledgeable than others or not, the key issue is to surrender. Surrender. Give your life to Christ. Lay it down for him. Let him circumcise your heart. So let's pray. Let's pray this, and whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian, I encourage you to pray this with me. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you right now. In this place in my life, I want to know you, Jesus. All that I've experienced, all that I've learned, I lay them down. I lay it down. I don't hold on to it with pride. I don't hold on to it as it's earned me anything. Those things are not as important as honesty, as humility, as faithfulness and truth. And they're certainly not as important as you, Lord Jesus. Those things rest. Being honest, being humble, being faithful have to come from knowing you, Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, circumcise my heart. Amen.